And the pianists, they have done a tremendous job for us these few days of conference. The choice of hymns has been excellent. You guys and gals and dads and moms have sung very, very well. Ought to remind us a little of what heaven is all about. Won't have to have hymn books then. Won't have to worry about our voices getting weak and quavery. We'll be able to sing for all the ages of eternity. Dress rehearsal for heaven, brothers and sisters, when we sit together with God's people in fellowship like this. What a privilege. Thank you, brethren, for your good job in leading us in singing. Thank you, Sister Cheryl, for your tremendous ministry at the keyboard. Let's see. We need to review for a moment or two where we were this morning. We were talking briefly about the man's role in the church. We're using the illustration in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the shepherd. And the man's role in the home and the man's role in the church is to be that of a shepherd. You know that very well. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. The Lord Jesus said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. And that's the key, isn't it, brethren? To be perceptive enough to know the person or persons we're leading. The writer in the book of Proverbs chapter 27 rather said, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. And that's the point. We need to know what's happening in our families. We need to know what's going on in the mind and heart of our spouse. We need to know what's happening in the hearts and minds of the Lord's people. We need to know what's going on in their homes. And we're not going to get that in 5 minutes in the parking lot as we chat with each other en route to the restaurant. You know, we're racing to get to from the meeting so I can get to the line at Golden Corral before anybody else gets there because I don't like to stand in line. We don't quite have time to sit down and minister to one another and listen and ask probing questions and pray one for another, those kinds of things. So the man is going to set the role of leadership, and the man is going to set the tone for love. And our brother Amos has reminded us so beautifully from Ephesians chapter 5 of the Lord Jesus and His love. You and I are to love the people in our lives, the spouse God has given us, in the same way that the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for it. Do not read that, brethren. Oh, I give up. Have it your way. There are men who do that. Peace at all fronts. That's not what the Scripture says. He did not say He loved Himself and gave up. No. The real rendering is He loved Himself. He loved the church and gave Himself up for us. He was willing to sacrifice Himself. Rendered that in our terminology, I'm willing to sacrifice my plans and my goals and my ambitions and what I think I want to do this hour for the benefit of those around me. If you're going to be in leadership in the local assembly, that's what it's going to take.
But I was going to go play golf on Saturday, and Mrs. Smith wants a visit.
You're at call. What are you going to do? You know? So-and-so's in the hospital. Oh, boy, that sure interrupted my plans. I was going fishing, you know? You're in leadership in the assembly. You're going to the hospital and visit so-and-so, you know? And so it is in the home, all right? Peter reminds us, husbands are to dwell with the wife according to knowledge. Simply means use your head, doesn't it? It simply means stop and think. My brother Larry Batts has suggested the idea. That means dwell with them according to what you know with them at the moment, up to this point. Because every day and every week and every month and every year you're learning a little bit more about them. It's true among the assembly of God's people, and it's true with those that you live with at home. As the weeks and months and years go by, you learn a little bit more about them, and their emotional situation changes, and their goals in life and ambitions change, and you keep learning those changes and adjust accordingly and dwell with them according to that knowledge. You give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel because you're heirs together of the grace of God, and the last thing you need, brethren, is for your prayer to be hindered in the culture in which you and I live. And if you and I don't have access to the throne of grace 24/7, we got problems. And we have that access according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. There is this great high priest. There is that privilege of access. But if you and I are not dwelling according to knowledge with the spouse God has given us, then our prayer life is hindered. Disaster city. Yeah. We've got to be able to talk to the Lord instantaneously from every direction of the compass, living in the culture in which we function today. You don't have time to sit down and say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I'll catch you in a couple hours. I got to go home, straighten out some things with my wife, and then I'll get... Hey, it's a little late then. You've got to have direct access. Remember Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's how what they believe on that side of the river, and here's how those people worship. You choose whatever you wish. As for me and my house, this is where we are. The man is the one who sets the convictions, if you will, for his family. And the leadership in the church sets the convictions, their philosophy for that particular church fellowship. And if you're not happy there, punch out. Go somewhere else. Last church of the isolation down the street, be glad to have you. First church of the refrigeration across the road, they'll be glad to have you. Just check out and go. Don't sit there and be a burr under the saddle and, well, I'm going to change this place because I don't like it and it's going to become what I want it to be. Never mind. Just get out. If you can't submit, leave. You know? I think that's awfully simple. That's pretty brash, but I think it's really simple. If you're not willing to be submissive to the authorities and to what decisions they make as before the Lord, then you better go somewhere else and find fellowship. There's buku gazillion churches in America, and most of them are empty. They'd be glad to have you come warm a pew. Maybe you'll find one you like. You're not going to find a perfect one, you understand. They ain't nary. That's mountain terminology. That means there is not one anywhere for you city folk. Okay? The old timers up north used to say, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there, you'll spoil it. And don't ask me to come because I can't be of any help to them anyway. Right? You and I have to understand to establish conviction is just simply to say, this is what I believe God wants me to do with my life, with my family, with this congregation of God's people. You don't have to agree with everything. You just leave the decision with the leadership and say, hey, they prayed about it. This is the decision they've made. So, hey, we're just going to rest with that and zip it. You know? But I don't like red carpet. Never mind. They got a good buy on it. The Lord directed them to this man who got this buy. And, hey, they got it 50% off. Praise the Lord. Send the money to missionaries. You know? Put down red carpet. You know? We get all bent out of shape because they didn't ask me my opinion. You know? The man establishes the convictions. Guys and gals, your parents will do that for your household. They're responsible before the Lord to do that. They're not trying to keep up with the folks across the street and down the road. They're determining, in our household, this is the music standard, this is the dress standard, this is what we're going to do. If there's a meeting at the assembly, we're going to be there, period. You know? That's the conviction. It's for me and my house. You don't have the option of saying, hey, I don't like it here, I think I'll move across the street. You get to be 18 or 19, you can do that. As long as you're under their care, they're putting clothes on your back, food in your belly, a roof over your head, you shut your mouth and do exactly what they ask you to do. Children obey your parents. That's really simple, isn't it? And if we've taught that from earliest childhood, it won't be a problem when we get to be 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We'll see that in a couple of minutes, all right? The man is the one who's to establish his tone for discipline. We've touched on that together as well. The writer of the book of Proverbs speaks of that very often. I could tell you some incredible stories, and you could tell me some fascinating ones too. All you have to do is go to the local Walmart and spend a little while. Go stand around in a McDonald's for a few minutes, and you'll get the hang of where we are in discipline in America today. Okay? But this fascinating event, Aiken County, that's on the other side of the state of South Carolina, about 2 months ago. It's in the newspaper. One of the local schools had called the police department to come to the school and pick up one of their children. He had been spitting on teachers. He had knocked students down. He had kicked students. He had walked on students. He was running around with one of these orange traffic cones on his head. The police officer happened to be a woman. He said, if I can get your gun, I'll shoot you. He had sworn at the teachers, shouted profanities at them. It had happened twice in 1 week. The school security officers had physically restrained the child and had lost control, and they said, "We have no alternative but to call the police." Could I tell you how old he was? 6. First grade. So the mother comes and the grandmother comes to the police station. No father showed up. Interestingly, the mother never said a word. She refused to talk to the police. Just stood there. The grandmother said, "I don't see any problem. I don't know why you had to call the police." Took the child and walked out. That's the culture in which we live today. You've been in a Walmart where there's a child 8 or 9 or 10, and he's pitching a tantrum so much so that he's laying on the floor across the aisle, blocking the entire aisle. And it's not some catastrophic event, like the world's coming to an end. He's pitching a tantrum about some 20 or 30 cent bottle of something or other that's colored blue, and it's in plastic. It's like, "I don't know if I'd feed that to my dog, you know." And this kid is creating World War III because he thinks he has to have that. I had a belt on that day. I kind of thought, maybe I should go over and ask this lady if she wanted to borrow it a few minutes. I could show her how it works too, you know. But I thought, okay, we'll just back out and we'll go to the next aisle. Would you believe 2 aisles later, the same kid is in 2 aisles later, the blue bottle got put back on the shelf. He changed his mind and went to something else. Our culture is totally out of control. That's not the fault of the kids. It's the fault of the parents who don't understand what discipline's all about. It's on our school systems as well. One of the brethren in the little assembly in Millbrook, Alabama, is a vice principal in a middle school. Had a young lady show up in his office, 7th grader, who gave him a little problem. And as they're sitting conversing, she takes her arm and reaches out and sweeps everything on his desk off into the floor, just like that. Pictures, everything, smashed it all. Got up, turned around, walked out. So he says, "Our alternative is call the police. That's what we do. You don't touch them. You don't say anything. You just call the police and say, 'Hey, have at it, sir.' This is what she did." You know? That's the society in which we live today. You know? Upscale America, if you will. We're not talking about inner city drug gangs. We're talking about upscale America. That filters into the church. That filters into the mix of kids your children, your grandchildren are associating with. And your children and your grandchildren are mimicking that because they can get away with it. And when our children are out of control and we bring that into the assembly and they're out of control in the assembly, and then we take them to camp and they're out of control, and it just goes on and on from there, we've got chaos. And then you look around and say, "Hey, we have a bunch of adults who are just like that. They're having their little tantrums too in their own unique way. I didn't get my way, so I'll just walk off from this woman and leave her floating, and I'll go find another one," just like that. Guys are doing that all the time. "I'll get on a Harley and I'll ride off into the sunset. I always wanted one anyway. Here's my excuse. Gone." We can name families where it happened. All of a sudden, a guy hits 45, 48, 50, and he's got a few dollars from his business, and he doesn't need his old lady anymore after all. He can find a 20-year-old chick and a new Harley, and he's gone. Used to be on the platform leading the singing. Stood and listened to the man at the worship meeting. Now he has no use for the things of the Lord. You know, rode off into the sunset. An adult pitching a tantrum. Undisciplined. No submission to authority. "I'll do my own thing, thank you." And unless the Lord steps in and sovereignly intervenes, he'll ride off into life like that and destroy the rest of his life and his family accordingly. It's happening all up and down America. And the assemblies are not immune from it. What's the woman's role in the church? She comes along as the follower, just like the sheep. So simple to just follow the shepherd. But I keep seeing this little clumps of grass over here and over here, and I go chasing off after those things because they look so good.
and I am too dumb to find my way back to the flock. Now, ain't that something? That's how sheep are, they tell us. They keep wandering off. They keep pursuing their own interests. And they get themselves in a predicament. And it's like, don't know how I got over here. Now let's see which direction is up from here. Help, I need help.
That's the way adults do it, isn't it? And then we get on 1-800, I need help. And we air out all our problems on afternoon radio and the talk shows and all that. When the problem is sin down in the heart. We should have gotten a hold of somebody in the assembly and sat down with the open scripture and said, what I've done is gone off and done something stupid and I need God's forgiveness. You know, all we have to do is follow. The Lord Jesus being the shepherd, the man being the role of leadership in the assembly, the lady comes along in that little example of the scripture, if you will, as the New Testament church does, and follow the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems so simple, but it's so difficult for us sometimes. Because the world keeps dangling these things out here. And periphery vision just kills us. We didn't have periphery vision, we wouldn't have a problem with all that stuff. But I keep seeing these things going, zing, zing, zing. I missed something, didn't I? I missed something over here. And I have to go chasing after that. This is the way walking in it when we turn off to the right or to the left, isn't it? You know? The woman is to be the helper, you remember. We learned that from Adam and Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam, I'm going to give you a helpmate. Our brother has spoken about that for us. Isn't it incredible how our themes have blended together so very well? Yeah? I'll bring someone into your life who is perfectly built to complement your strengths and weaknesses, who will perfectly match your situation and personality. You can't find that kind of individual, guys and gals. Let the Lord make the choice. I ought to hear some amens. Some of you folks better get with it. I better repeat that. You know? The Lord is the one who has to make the choice. He knows the one that's perfectly suited for you. You see? Okay? That's the first time you find the word help in Scripture. The last time you find it is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It's the Lord Jesus. He's there as always the perfect help. Even when earthly help does fail us, and on occasion that happens, or they pass off the scene, or they're sick, and they can't help us at the moment, the Lord is always there. There's grace to find, grace for help in times of need. Is it G. Campbell Morgan who says that's grace in the nick of time? Just at the instant when you need it, God is there. Darby calls it seasonable help. That's just what we need. That which is appropriate for you at this particular point in your life. A teenager needs a totally different kind of help than a senior citizen, and God can provide both. That's the situation, isn't it? And a spouse comes along and supplements a man in such a way she completes him. She does not compete with him. She completes him so that she's there to work with him all the years of his life. Very unique situation by God's design. All right, Mr. Bill, what about the singles? What about the widows? What about the widowers? They find that help in the local assembly of God's people. He puts the solitary in families. There are no Lone Ranger Christians ever addressed in the Scripture. Some of you guys don't know who the Lone Ranger is. I'll explain that one later. You don't get on your horse with Tonto and ride off into the sunset. I think I can handle it all by myself. You weren't designed to do it by yourself. You're supposed to be in a church fellowship. If you've been saved, you're part of the church universal. You're supposed to find a local place of fellowship, and you're supposed to be there and be a participant, not a spectator. You're supposed to be involved. And those who are widowed and those who are single, those will find that additional shelter, that additional help, and brethren, that's part of the responsibility of leadership. Doing the work, W-O-R-K, bold copy, capital letters, underline, exclamation mark. It's not, I have the title, I'm an elder, would you please refer to me as Elder Bill? Why don't we just call you old man and let it go with that? Yeah. No, do the work of an elder. It is work. Because when some crackpot comes up and knocks on Sister Sue Smith's door and she's a widow, we think you need a new roof, lady. It looks like that one's going to cave in by tomorrow. I don't think you should stay in this house overnight. Just a minute, let me go call one of the elders. I'll have you talk to him. Watch him drive off in his truck. Watch how fast he can lay rubber down the road. She might write out a check for $5,000 to this guy. She might get swindled. But if she says, wait, I'll talk to one of the elders. I'll get back to you, sonny boy. Why don't you call me tomorrow? Beat the cake. See? She turns to the leadership in the assembly and they become her shelter under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see? She didn't have to go it alone. It's God's design. Totally unique. We're not talking about superiority, inferiority. We're just talking about God's particular design for Scripture. Okay? Quickly, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 8. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that the men, if you have the New King James, the men, very specific. It is not just a nice generic term. I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Men, you're to be the spiritual leader by God's design, period. Like it or lump it. That's true in the home. That's true in the assembly of God's people. You set the spiritual standard. You set the tone in the church and in your home. We could spend the rest of the night on that. Brother Amos wouldn't be very happy. He has a message too. All right. You have the responsibility of being the spiritual leader. That's God's design. Holy hands. Interesting challenge there. All right. In the same way of thinking, he in verse 9 says, the women. I am told, in those who know the languages, in like manner, the women. And he goes off on this little issue of our appearance, sisters, younger sisters in particular. If you ladies hadn't noticed, you're built differently than these guys. You probably noticed. Okay? That's God's design too. That wasn't evolution. God built you different, gals, than He built the guys. And by God's design, guys enjoy looking at girls' bodies. Let's be serious. Our brother has taken us to Solomon. That's part of the marriage privilege, all right? And the culture in which you and I live today is suggesting to us the way to attract the attention of men is with our bodies, whereas the text here says it should be with our good works. Difference in reputation is dramatic. So in verse 9, the women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. That which is sexually modest. Not that which looks like it got put on with an airbrush and it's so tight you wonder if you have to peel it off or not with a crowbar. Not that which is so minuscule a Band-Aid would make it look like a window shade, you know? We have to think honestly, gals, about what we're doing with our body in reference to what a man thinks when he looks at that. We've got to pay attention to what's going on in the culture around us. Not conforming to their standards, but conforming to biblical standards. All right? They're to adorn themselves in modest apparel with a godly fear or with a shamefacedness or with a propriety. Almost, not quite the idea of being embarrassed, but the idea of just being quietly modest, taking the low profile. That's not the way women in television and the movies are portrayed. They are this bold, brash, get out of my way guy. I can do anything you can do. Fine, pick the piano up and move it. Well, I don't move pianos. That's man's work. You know. But anything else, they can handle. See? That's the culture around us. Instead of the mentality of the servant's heart, the follower, the helper, the compliment to the man, they're trying to show, I can do anything a man can do. Well, maybe so in corporate America. But that's not what the way it works in the assembly of God's people, nor in the home. Right? Verse 10 is an interesting little parenthesis. That which becometh women who profess godliness. They're really to adorn themselves, brothers and sisters, with good works. The reputation is not to be your wardrobe. The reputation, as verse 9 will suggest also, it's not some outrageous, outlandish hairstyle. They've got some weird ones out there today. The reputation is good works. Yes, look nice. Yes, present yourself well. But if that's all we know about you, then we've missed the point. John MacArthur says in national surveys, the number one reason people will visit a local church is the physical plant. They look at the place from the outside and say, that's a nice looking place. Why don't we check out that church? Well, fine. If that's the way people think, have the grass trimmed, have the sidewalk edged, have the hedges looking good, have the peel paint stripped off, and let's paint the building. Have the nicest looking property you can afford. But as soon as they walk in the door, they'll find out there's something else there. Not just an empty shell that looks gorgeous, but a loving, caring family relationship. And boy, do we teach the Word. And if that's what they're looking for, they'll be at home. If that's not what they're looking for and all they want is entertainment, hey, you'll find it down the street. They have a circus down there every week. I think it's elephants this week. Try next week. It's probably giraffes, you know. So if we understand their mindset, okay, you want a nice looking place? We'll make it as nice looking as our budget will permit. But that's not what we're going to advertise. Our steeple is bigger than your steeple. No, that's not our point. We've got solid meat and potatoes Bible study. We've got a loving, caring family relationship. We'll sit down and pray with you. We'll sit down and walk you through the plan of salvation. We'll sit down and help you sort out the Scripture. You've got problems at home and marriage and this and that. Hey, we'll find answers in the Word of God. We won't send you to how-to seminars. We won't give you a slap on the back. We'll sit down and dig into the Word. Some people are looking for that. Some people will appreciate it. Okay? So the woman's role in the home is to be the follower. She's to be the helper. And the sisters are going to look as nice as they can. You'll see that in Timothy. You'll see it again in Titus. Very careful about how they appear. But as our brothers remind us, they're going to be concerned about purity. Moral purity. They're going to preserve themselves for the Lord and preserve themselves for a spouse if the Lord brings a spouse into their lives. So their real reputation isn't how much of their body shows. Their real reputation isn't their body dimensions. Their real reputation isn't how available they are. Their real reputation is their good works. A result of salvation, of course. We know that, don't we? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of good works. As our brother has so nicely reminded us. You know. We're saved so that we can minister one for the other. We can learn to worship. We can learn to serve. Okay? Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said, you can judge the quality of faith from the way people behave. Discipline, he says, is an index to doctrine. Interesting. I don't like the word doctrine, Mr. Bill. Doctrine divides. Yes, I know. It's supposed to. It's supposed to tell us the difference between right and wrong. Doctrine is an absolute. Here's what God says. That's it. Take it or leave it. You don't like it? Take it up with the author. It's not a matter of, hey, James Dobson said it. I mean, it's so. James Dobson's just a man. He puts his britches on one pants leg at a time, just like the rest of us. He studies the Bible just like the rest of us. What does God say? That's what really counts. See? Doctrine is supposed to divide. It's supposed to
to set off some parameters so we've got absolutes on the plan of salvation, the Trinity and the inspiration of Scripture. The list goes on and on and on. Our brother spoke about a book on doctrine here a few minutes ago. The Apostles' Doctrine, Breaking Bread, Fellowship Prayers, characteristics of the local church. And the hue and cry in evangelical circles today is, don't give me doctrine. Just tell me about Jesus. Everybody knows about Jesus? Yeah, we love Jesus. You love Jesus? Yeah, I do. Everybody loves Jesus. The Mormons, the Catholics, everybody loves Jesus. Talk to your Hispanic friends. There might be some little kid down the street. Hey, Zeus, come here. It's Jesus, you know. Yeah. We've got to get serious and say, let's teach Bible doctrine in our Sunday school classes, in our WANA program, in our young people's ministry. Whatever you're doing in your assembly to reach the younger generation, they need Bible doctrine. It doesn't have to be old and starchy, and it's like, oh man, I can't even spell those words. We can make it simple. We can get it down to their level. We can get it to where they can understand it, but they need it. And every truth in the Scripture is based on some sort of doctrine. Otherwise, it's just my opinion and your opinion. So the doctrine is going to be reflected in our discipline, our conduct. And what you and I understand and appreciate of the truths of Scripture should be reflected in our conversation and our lifestyle day by day. It'll be reflected in the way we just deal with our children in Sunday school and in our families. Because we're concerned about the foundations they have, you see. Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. One writer has said, character is what you are when no one is looking. That was the situation with Joseph, you remember, way back at the end of the book of Genesis. He'd rather lose his coat than lose his character. Potiphar's wife, who is interestingly never named in Scripture, constantly hounded that guy, constantly, constantly, constantly hounded. Hey, Joey, hey, why don't you step in the back room, fella? I mean, you know, just nobody around but you and me. Hey, his daddy and mommy weren't there to pick on him. His big brothers weren't there to tell on him. There was nobody there to bother him. What was his response? Just this once. I mean, you know, what's the big deal? No. How can I sin against God and my master? Young people, that'll set some standards for your dating and social relationships, won't it? You don't have to worry about your dad and mom not being there. You don't have to worry about your little brother and sister telling on you. The Lord is there. The Lord is observing. You know? Character is what we are when nobody is looking in the workplace and the classroom and so on. So we want to bring our children up. We want to deal with that younger generation in such a way that they reflect biblical character, that they know something about the Lord Jesus, that they build their lives on that kind of a foundation. And I'm sorry, but VeggieTales just won't cut it. It's nice entertainment. It's a great way to keep the kids out of your hair while you're trying to do the dishes, maybe. Maybe they need to learn to do the dishes, but anyway. That's not adequate for a Sunday school lesson. And someone pointed out a couple of years ago that the great majority of so-called Christian videos today are manufactured by a subsidy of the Mormon Church. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? If in fact that's true, then they have an agenda too, don't they? Yes, they do believe in the Bible as they interpret it. And they will interpret Bible stories accordingly. And we have been in some of your assemblies, not pointing a finger at anybody in particular, but people who are sitting in this room. We've been in some of your assemblies and seen some of the videos your young people have been looking at. Man, those stories are really wild. They got Samson. Somebody's going to cut that guy's hair off. We better go tell him. They run to the temple and they take curtains down out of the temple and make hang gliders out of it. Man, hang gliders in the Old Testament. Isn't that cool? Wow, I didn't know they had those back then. Pretty slick. And they go soaring across the countryside until they can find Samson. Somebody's coming to cut your hair off, fella. You better run. You better get a new hairdo. And then you sit down and tell the kids in your Sunday school class what the real truth is. No, Mr. Bill, that's not how it is at all. I saw a video, Mr. Bill. I know how they really did it. They made hang gliders. And this boy and girl, they got on a hang glider. They took the curtains out of the temple, you understand. I don't know how they got them back. But they took them out, and I saw it on a video, Mr. Bill.
that's impressed in the hearts and minds of those kids because they saw it, you know. They've got to be careful to teach good Bible doctrine. That's part of the role of leadership, isn't it, brethren? Part of the husband and dad's responsibility and the mom's responsibility to see to it that your children are being well taught, not just at Sunday school, but through the course of the week. Not just flipping on a few Christian television stations either. There's an incredible amount of error out there. You hardly want to call it Christian broadcasting anymore, you know. We want to be careful, brethren, if we're in leadership in the assembly, that we know what's being taught. There are assemblies where they have been all of a sudden awakened to the fact one of the sisters is teaching our children that they can lose their salvation. We didn't know that. How did we find that out? One little kid went home and said so. We didn't know. Well, how come? Well, you understand, you can't lose it by sinning. You can opt out. Oh, really? That's a new twist. I thought you had everlasting life. I thought you... No, somewhere down the line, you might choose to opt out of the plan of salvation. You could become unsaved. Really? Why would you want to do that? I don't know, but that's what she said. And they went to her, and sure enough, that's what she said. And she'd been teaching in Sunday school for years. It's like, whoa. You know? The shepherding responsibility of the leadership. Colossians chapter 3. Quick survey of where we've been together this week. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fit in the Lord. The husband-wife relationship has to be right first. When we talk about the family, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The husband-wife have to be on the same page. That's our brother's quote from this morning. We saw what an uneven yoke was all about. And brethren, there are a lot of saints living with uneven yokes. Let's be really honest. Our assemblies are full of those. Okay? And we need to try and get those things balanced out, straightened out. The wife has to be submissive according to God's definition of submissive, not your and mine. God's definition. We've talked about that a bit. That's a fit or appropriate in the Lord. She's doing it as unto the Lord. You know that passage from Ephesians as well. Husbands, love your wives and be not embittered. Quit griping about the biscuit. If your mama's biscuits were so good, you should have never left home. Get back home, yeah? Quit hounding her about the way she irons your shirts or whatever it is. You think you can do better? You go do the ironing, you know? We irritate, we prick, we pick, we annoy, we aggravate, we hound, we pest, and then wonder why they're not just elated with us, like our friend Elkanah went back in Samuel. It's like, what's your problem, dear? You got me. What else did you want? Well, I was kind of thinking I could have you all the time, you know. And we're married to our jobs and married to our stupid hobbies and married to our pursuits and married to everything else in the culture except the things that really count for eternity. And then we wonder why our wives aren't just delighted to have us around. Why don't you go fishing? Yeah. Don't be bitter against your wife. And that happens among the Lord's people a lot. If that brother gives up, that's him one more time, I'm out of here. Yeah. We have men who think it's their privilege from the Lord to start to open the meeting. I always give out the first hymn. Oh, really? What chapter and verse is that? That's in Helakai. Okay, we'll get to that one later. All right. What if some young man beats you to the draw? Well, I'll probably leave the assembly. Well, fine. Go right ahead. Let me show you the door. Don't let it hit you on the backside going out, you know? We're a peculiar people, aren't we? Literally. Of course, there's a few here who aren't. We won't name any. A couple of them on the second row, but anyway. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. You remember Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, children, obey your parents. The very next verse, he says, honor your father and your mother. One has to do with our attitude. One has to do with our actions. One has to do with our response while we're still at home under their care. The other has to do with our lifelong perspective. We still honor them. And you bring that right into our relationship with the Lord Jesus in the local church and the leadership God has given us there. If parent relationship is right, husband-wife relationship is right, if the elders are on the same page, then it's easy to be submissive. And we have been in assemblies of late where the elders are divided on issues. And somebody in the assembly comes and says, "Brother, what do you think we do about such and such? This elder wants to do that, and this one wants to do that." I guess we'll put everything on hold until they get together and get on the one page. As long as there's division among them, you're going absolutely nowhere. Just turn off the key. Sad commentary. But that's the caliber of leadership we have, and that's true in some places. All right? Husband-wife relationship has to be right. Children then can obey their parents. They can do it because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." No excuse, brethren, for verbal abuse, and no excuse for physical abuse. And it happens all the time in the assembly. It happens all the time in the church. We know that. But our concern is the assemblies. Verbal abuse, physical abuse. You and I have sat in restaurants with the Lord's people, and it's like, "I'm ashamed to be here. I wish I could crawl under the carpet." We've been in people's homes together. The dear brother is hounding this dear sister about something. It's like, I don't know if we'll get out of here alive or not. Nothing is ever right. The pumpkin pie isn't sweet enough. You always made it sweeter before. Boy, the one you made last week was sure a lot better than this. The coffee's too strong. The tea is too weak. Temperature isn't... It's just like... If that's all you hear all the time, after a while it's like, why do we do anything? Why don't we just quit? And if it's like that in the assemblies, it's like, why bother to go? Why? No wonder people show up at mega churches. I can walk into a food court, grab a burger, watch something on a video screen. If I don't like the preacher, I can get up and walk out, and I didn't even have to put money in an offering plate. Piece of cake. They don't even know whether I was there or not, No wonder that appeals to people. You walk into the fellowship, and everybody's arguing about the carpet, and arguing about the thermostat, and arguing about who bought the Sunday school literature, and they didn't ask me, Obedience. Fathers, provoke not to anger. Annoy, hound, badger. Speak once and that's it. One of the current writers on children said, "Teach obedience without challenge, without excuse, without delay." Simple, isn't it? It's a process, but it can be done. Teach obedience without challenge, without excuse, without delay. If parents are not submissive, one writer has said, how can we expect children to be submissive? Some have suggested the word submit, as we find it in the New Testament Scripture, always implies ongoing, continuous action. It's an action verb. You'll remember that kind of terminology from your English literature, English classes, grammar classes. Continuous action, ongoing, day after week, after month, after year. Submit. Submission one to another. Submission to the will of God. Submission to the Scripture. And Amos asked the, not this fellow Amos, but the one in the Old Testament, asked the interesting question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That's the whole point. If we're not on the same page spiritually, if we're not willing to say, okay, you're the authority figure and I follow, then we've got problems. And that's one of the big problems in today's homes, isn't it? Because so many sisters are working outside the home, so they have a husband, he thinks he's the head, and all of a sudden they step outside, and I have a different head. My employer. My husband would like to have me home at 5:30 so we can eat quick and race off to the meeting at 7. The boss says, I'd like you to work till 8:30. Which head am I going to obey? Happens all the time, doesn't it? That's something you've got to sit down and grapple with as a newlywed couple, or maybe before you get married. You've got to thrash out that issue. Are we going to try and live on one income or two? Are we going to scale back things and say, hey, okay, I think we can make it on one.
No, I think I'd like to have two because I need another Hummer. I only got an H2, and what I really want is an H3 also. So if we have a his and hers, that'd be great. Then I need another garage too, of course. I'll have to get another job for that. But you'll have to work. That's fine. But then she's going to have another authority figure in her life and another head to answer to, and two heads don't make it work. Huge conflict. That's true in the leadership in the assembly, isn't it? Yeah. That's why we have plurality of leadership. And the brethren sit together, as our brother Ben reminded us a while ago, we will sit together as a board of conveners and we will pray about it and talk about it before the Lord. We have your input, we have your feedback, we know what you'd like, now we'll lay it out before the Lord. He didn't say, I'll decide what to do. I'm new man on the block. They need to hear my voice. Everybody go, you know. New kid on the block, go sit down. You know? No, we want the Lord's will. That's what's supposed to happen in the leadership in the assembly. My wife's sister and brother-in-law are in a large Baptist church in Michigan, a very solid fundamental work, very missions-oriented, tremendous church. They've been there for years and years. Her sister has been a secretary and given her heart to the work there and all that sort of thing. They got a new preacher about 4 years ago. Boy, did things change. He's the head. He has his own agenda, his own philosophy, his own style. They decided they needed a real music director now. Just had ordinary fellows around. This guy and this guy and this guy. Been doing that for years. It's gotten along really well. Had a nice choir, a nice music director. But we need a pro. They brought a missionary home from South Africa to a little town in southwest Michigan to be the music director of this little Baptist church. You're serious? Yeah, that's what they said. Their starting salary for the guy is $57,000 a year. Just to give out a few hymns. You know? It's like, really? I mean, I'd do it for 54, you know. I could even do Wonderful Grace of Jesus for 55 and a half, you know. Well, he's a help in the church and does other things. And then they kept going. You know? As the conversation unfolded, and we don't use the hymn books anymore. Now everything has to be projected on the wall. Now it's all these 7-11 choruses, same 7 lines 11 times, or is it the same 11 words 7 times, whatever, over and over and over and over. We have to stand up and keep going. If you don't do it enough times, then we do it again and again. Eventually you get to stand up. I don't think we'll ever make it. Yeah. And we're paying the guy what? You know? Because the head said, this is what I want to do. Instead of a plurality of leadership, you see. It's caused division in the congregation. Dale Timer said, what was the wrong with the way that we had it before? It worked fine. Yeah. Verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. There's the workplace, guys and gals and dads and moms. A little difficult in the workplace today. By and large, in America today, there's not much use for the individual. You can be replaced by a robot or a computer, you know. You're just another digit on a computer printout. There's some kid out of college who'll work for half the price of you. He'll work twice as fast. Why don't you just retire early, you know? I think every assembly we have visited in the last 2 years, there are guys who are in their mid-50s who are out of work, not quite old enough to retire. Their job has been downsized, scaled back, whatever. The company's shipped everything to Mexico or wheresoever. And here you are floundering, 22, 53, 54, 55. It's like, what do I do now? Go out and start life over? Yeah. God understands those things. He knew about it before you ever understood it was coming. And yet the Scripture says, servants, obey your masters. Because you're trying to please the Lord. That's the whole point. And that all started, brothers and sisters, back in our childhood. Children, obey your parents. Verse 20, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And here we are, yay many years later, in the workplace, trying to please the Lord. But this wretched boss of mine, yeah, but I can please the Lord by being obedient. Obviously, unless they ask me to do something that totally contradicts Scripture, then I'll resign and step out the door, no problem.
Every person in this room is trying to please someone. The question is who? Yeah. Every person on the planet is trying to please someone. The question is who? For the great majority of Americans, I'm trying to please myself. Thank you. Get out of my way. I want what I want, and I want it now. That's why we have drive-ins at the bank and McDonald's. I don't want to take time to walk inside. You bring it to the window. And if you don't get it there fast enough, I'll blow my horn. You know? Some people are trying to please those around them. Look at your local high school. If all of a sudden everybody says, wear your underwear on the outside, everybody goes ballistic and wears their underwear on the outside. Look at the hairdos. Look at the absurd clothing styles coming out of today's high schools. Who decided that? Some kid. He decided that was cool to let his undershorts hang out 6 inches, so all of a sudden everybody else starts doing it. He decided it's cool to drag his clothes in the mud, everybody else starts doing it. He decided it's cool not to tie your shoelaces, everybody else. You don't tie your shoelaces in this school, dummy. What are you doing with shoelaces tied? I'm sorry, I didn't know. I'm new here. We have sisters back home who are on the board of Christian schools, and kids are criticized for the brand of pencil they bring to school. In a Christian school! That's an outrage. I'd like to go kick them across the block. What kind of parents put up with that kind of foolishness? Well, pleasing to the Lord? No. What pleases me? What pleases this kid? But mommy, they said I can't bring blue clothes to school. It's got to be green or whatever. I can't wear them a book bag properly. I'm only supposed to wear it on one shoulder, so kids will laugh at me if I put it on two shoulders. They'll call me a wimp. So I'll walk around like this half my life, you know. Because I'm trying to please people around me. And you and I are supposed to be concerned about pleasing the Lord, and we don't seem to be worried about it. And we've got a whole society around us breaking their neck, making fools of themselves, trying to please people around them, and we won't stand up and please the best of masters. Because it doesn't suit us. The early disciples met on the first day of the week. We'd rather not, if you don't mind. That's boring. Why don't we do it just once a month? I mean, you know. There are assemblies doing that. You know. I'd rather do it on Thursday, if you don't mind. We could just have a preaching service on Sunday, get in and out a little faster. I mean, you know. Let's do that, okay? Fine. Why? Because it pleases me. Thankfully, there are some who are trying to please the Lord. And the whole issue of child discipline, the whole issue of submission, the whole issue of this relationship in the family and in the assembly of God's people is what pleases the Lord. We're not asking that question today. We're putting surveys out to the community. What would it get to take you to come to our church building? Well, why don't you have jazzercise? I think I'd like to try that. I never did that before. Fine, we'll try it. Could you have hula dancing? Yeah, we can handle that too. How about hula worship? We can handle that. Rick Warren can pull it off in his church. We can do it here, piece of cake. We just don't have as big a hula band as he's got. The purpose-driven church. Sure. What purpose would you like? Would you like spaghetti on the wall? Sure, we can arrange that. You know. No, what does the Scripture say? What pleases the Lord, you see. And if our children are undisciplined, brethren, we're not pleasing to the Lord. And if our lives are undisciplined, we're not pleasing the Lord. And if we're not being in submission one to another, we're not pleasing the Lord. It's just that simple. And it's going to reflect in the workplace. And then there will be employers who will say, I really don't want any Christians working for me. The unsaved people work a whole lot better. Christians are always looking for a time off. They're always punching in late. They're always trying to squeeze out a little early. They claim they've got a Bible study to go to. That's not whatever your hand finds to do. Do it with all your might. That's cheating the employer, you know. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Verse number 23. Knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, and so forth. Our time is gone. Incredible subject. Spiritually equal, functionally different in the home, in the assembly of God's people. And yet the parallels reflected all through the New Testament Scripture. Tremendous challenge for us. We've had some great studies together these few sessions. I've enjoyed being here. I've enjoyed sitting under our brother Amos's ministry. We've been in a couple of his seminars in times past and some Rise Up conferences, but never under this ministry, this format of ministry. And we've enjoyed it. We've enjoyed being with you and opening the Scriptures as well. We have one more session together tomorrow morning. In the will of the Lord, we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 31. If you want a little sneak preview of where we're going, that will kind of summarize our week together. We'll take a little break, and our brother Randy will come up and minister the word. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of these few minutes together this evening. As our brethren have reminded us already, we're thankful for such a marvelous day. Thankful all of this is ours, the blessings that come to our account because of the Lord Jesus and His love. He chooses to shower us with blessings that are far beyond our grasp. For He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you." So we're thankful for every blessing that has been ours through the course of the day. We look forward to further help and blessing this evening as we await our brother's ministry as well. Use the things we've been looking at from Thy Word to speak to our hearts and to again cause correction and conviction and encouragement as is necessary. We give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.